Welcome to Flawed and Free Podcast. This is the place where we save souls and set the captives free from spiritual bondage in deliverance and spiritual warfare. My name is Apostle Tina, and our mission is to help you win the warfare in your life by equipping you to sever spiritual strongholds, break generational curses, and find freedom from your now to your next. Join our community of freedom fighters through transparency to transformation in Christ Jesus. Make sure you go now, like, subscribe, and share. God bless.
Apostle and the team that is traveling with her. She was ministering in Houston this weekend. So I messaged her this morning and I said, I know you brought that fire. And she responded and said, I left nothing but ash on the altar. Yeah, yes, ma'am. And I wouldn't expect anything less from our apostle. So if y'all can keep her lifted and keep her lifted up, she's coming back and she will be pouring out on Tuesday for those who are virtual victors. So if you are a virtual victor, you will see her on Tuesday. If not, you will see her next week as the Lord leads. Because y'all know, we move with the Holy Ghost. And so, last week, Apostle was ministering. She had a great word about the door and what you let in through the door. And so she started her message. I said, okay, God. And she kept going. And I said, well, hold on, God. It sounded a little bit familiar to what you gave me. Am I going to have anything to talk about? So today we're going to be in a similar vein, but it's going to be a little bit different. And so today's message, as y'all know, prophets come to correct, right? We come to edify and build up and to tear down, but we build up, okay? So today's message, it might be a little touchy. I'm going to warn y'all now. So during the message today, if you start to get any thoughts of, I'm not good enough, I can't do this, any thoughts of condemnation, your assignment today, in the moment, is to take it captive and send it to the pit of hell. That's not what today's message is. It's not condemnation, okay? And I want you to do it in the moment. Be mindful of your thoughts. Don't wait till the end of service. Don't wait till the drive home. Don't wait till tomorrow. In the moment, take it captive and cast it down, okay? I don't want to scare y'all. I'm just preparing you. So today we're going to be talking about core beliefs. So I don't know how many people know about core beliefs. If you've seen the movie Inside Out, I think it was the second one, they do a little thing about the core belief system. But to give you the definition, it is the foundational set of deeply held assumptions, convictions, and rules about yourself, other people, and the world. So your core beliefs shape how you interpret daily experiences. They guide your automatic thoughts, and they drive your emotional and your behavioral reactions. So core beliefs are ingrained in you, and because of them, you operate a certain way. And so you always have core beliefs about yourself, others, and the world, and I believe that you also have core beliefs about God. We know people like to shut God out, but, you know, I believe that you have core beliefs about God as well, and your core beliefs, they stem in your brain. But if we look at scripture, we can see how they are also connected to your heart. And so when you have a core belief about something, it is just how you see it by default. You don't even have to think about it. It's just how you see it by default. So you can have a core belief of people are trustworthy and the world is safe. So when you walk around and you move throughout your day, you're not constantly looking over your shoulder because your core belief is that the world is safe. But you can also have the opposite. People are untrustworthy. The world is unsafe. So every time you leave your house, you're looking around, you're looking for something bad to happen, and you're not even doing it consciously. You're doing it subconsciously because you believe in your core that the world is unsafe. People are untrustworthy. This can show up in your relationships. If you have trouble in relationships, believing that someone actually loves you, that they care about you, believing that what someone is saying is true, it may have to do with your core beliefs. If you believe everybody is dishonest, no one else can convince you that they're being honest when they say that they love you, when they say that they care about you, when they say that you are beautiful, when they say that you're funny, whatever it may be. If your core belief is that everyone is dishonest, everyone lies to me all the time, there's nothing they can do to convince you. That is an inner work that needs to be done. And so core beliefs are often formed when you're young. They're formed by your family dynamics, things that you experience, things that go on around you that you witness. So your core beliefs, in a nutshell, are kind of formed by the world. And it's just a product of your environment sometimes, but that doesn't mean they can't be changed. But like I said, I believe that your core beliefs are tied to your heart. And we can see that in Matthew 12, verse 34, when the Lord Jesus, okay, it's in red, the Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can also see in Proverbs 4:23, the word says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And there are countless other scriptures. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we can also see scriptures about how the heart is wicked, its treacherous, who can know it? But also those who are pure in heart will see God. So your core beliefs, again, technically they stem in your brain scientifically, but they are connected to your heart. And so, as I said, it might be a touchy word today. So I need y'all to strap up and get ready and let the Lord minister to you. I'm up here today. Okay, it's not Apostle, it's me. Whether you like it or not, it's me. But really, it's the Lord ministering to you. And the Lord desires for our core beliefs to align with his truth. Right, but our core beliefs are shaped by our family dynamics, by things that we experience, things that people may say to us. Someone could say something to you when you're 2 and 3 years old and you internalize it. And now that's a core belief that's been with you for 10, 20, 30 years. That's not something the Lord gave you. And the Lord desires for your core beliefs to be in alignment with his truth. But that is done through intentional action. And the Lord tells us in Romans 12 to not be conformed to this world, but to be what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the purpose, right, is so that we can discern what is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But it's an action statement to be transformed. It's not something passive. And the Lord did the work on the cross. So there's nothing you can do to receive salvation except for receive Jesus, right? He already paid for your sin. There's nothing you have to do about that except receive him. But there are things that take our involvement. Right. The work is finished in a way, but there's also things that take partnership. If you've experienced deliverance, we are a inner healing and deliverance ministry. Shout out to the Exodus Experience, those that have gone through the deliverance ministers. But if you've gone through deliverance, if you've experienced it, or if you're a deliverance minister, you know that you can sit there and stare at a person all day. The work is finished. The Lord Jesus, he took it on the cross. They're covered in the blood. The work is finished. But you can stare at someone all day. The demon's not going to go anywhere. Until you command it out in the name of Jesus, then it will go somewhere. But at the same time, if someone is in agreement with that demon, if they are fornicating every weekend, they're sitting there staring at you, you staring at them, they're thinking about what they're going to do tonight. If they're in agreement with that demon, the work is finished. It was finished on the cross. But if they're in agreement with that demon, it's not going to go anywhere. So there is a level of partnership that is required. And for those who have gone through deliverance, who has gone through the Exodus experience, it's not always a one and done instant type of thing. Yes, you will feel instantly delivered most of the time, but there's still work to be done. There's still healing to be done. There's still sanctification to be done. It's still a process. It takes your involvement. So if you have gone through deliverance and you're still looking around experiencing things, it doesn't mean the deliverance didn't work. The enemy's always going to contend. And however old you are, I was 31, I think, when I went through deliverance. That's 31 years of things built up in my life, not to mention the generations that came before me. And I remember I received my deliverance. I was flying high the next day. I said, "Ooh, I like this." And then certain things just kind of kept going on. I said, "Well, hold on, God. What's going on?" And Apostle had to counsel me, right? I had to be with Holy Spirit and realize that there are things that are a process. There are some altars that are so ancient that have been built up generations ago. Just hanging. And now you got one night of deliverance and you think it's going to come down. It could. You know, God does his thing. But you have to keep going. You have to keep contending. There's a work for you to do. So today, the sermon title is going to be The Unfinished Work, When Your Beliefs Don't Match Your Becoming. So hear me again. The Lord Jesus finished the work on the cross. You still have a part. This word is not a word of condemnation. So if any of that tries to enter your mind, take it captive, cast it down. But today, we are going to be in a lot of scripture. So I'm going to be paraphrasing a lot. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now. So go and study the word for yourself. Please show thyself approved. I cannot show myself approved for you. But we're going to be predominantly in 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 15. We're going to be going through. And we're going to be talking about King Saul today. I know y'all thought I was going to say David, because I love David. Don't worry, David's coming up later. But we're going to be talking about King Saul. So to set the stage, right, the children of Israel, they were in Egypt. They were in bondage. They cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you a deliverer. He sent Moses. Moses brought them out through the wilderness. They went into the promised land with Joshua. Their command when they went into the promised land was to fully possess the land. Okay, fully drive out the enemy that was in the land. They didn't fully do it. They took some possession of the land, but they didn't take full possession of the land. So the remnant of the enemy that was still there influenced the children of Israel. They fell into wicked ways, worshiping false idols. They would see the error of their ways, cry out to God, God, we messed up, help us please. The Lord would send them a judge, and then they would say, okay, cool. And they would be delivered for a time, and then they would fall back into the wicked ways, realize they messed up, cry out to God, God would send them a new judge, and the cycle just continued. So that's what the children of Israel has been looking at. They've been looking at all these other kingdoms. They have the mixture because they didn't fully possess the land. And now Samuel has been put in place as a judge. He's a seer, he's a prophet, but he's also a judge. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is where we're going to start today. We're going to start in verse 4. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they were upset because Samuel was getting old. They're looking around. They're seeing all these other nations, and all the other nations have kings. And they want to be like all the other nations. Now we're going to talk about Saul today, but I'm going to give you some little nuggets here and there. The first little nugget is the people of God are meant to be set apart. So when you're looking around at everyone else, that's not what you're supposed to look like. It's not what you're supposed to look like. You are supposed to be set apart. But the children of Israel, they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king. So they brought this to Samuel. Samuel was not pleased. He was like, y'all are crazy. And he kind of went to the Lord and was like, look, this thing, they want a king. I don't like that. And the Lord revealed to Samuel that they were rejecting God as their king. It wasn't a rejection on Samuel. It was rejecting God as king. And the Lord said, you can give them a king, but you have to warn them what's going to happen when they get a king. So Samuel warned them, look, you're going to have a king. He's going to take your men, go out to battle. He's going to do all these different things. They didn't care. They said, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. Their desperation to be like everyone else drove them into this situation that we're going to get into today. So we are introduced to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9. That's the first time Saul enters the chat in the Bible. The children of Israel have cried out. They said, look, we want a king. And we hit chapter 9. And in verse 1, it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. That is how we meet Saul. He comes from money. He's tall. He's handsome. He's taller than everyone. He stands out. That is how we meet him. That is very intentional because the people are crying out for a king. We are introduced to this man named Saul. And if you look at his outward appearance, he kind of gives king. He kind of gives leader. When you think about someone that's going to lead a pack, when you think about someone that's going to go out and fight battle and be in front of everybody, you probably think of someone tall, someone of stature, someone that is above everyone else. And that's exactly what Saul is. And so Saul is just living his life. And what happens, which again, I'm paraphrasing a lot. Y'all got homework to go back and read. But what happens is Saul's dad loses some donkeys. And he says, hey, go find my donkeys. So Saul and his little friend go on a hunt to find these donkeys. They can't find them. They have no idea where they are. Saul says, let's go home. We can't find the donkeys. I don't want my daddy getting worried about me. Let's go home. And his little friend says, no, there is a man of God. Let's go see him because everything he says comes to pass. Because mind you, Samuel was called by God when he was a child. And he's been prophesying the word of the Lord. His prophecies are accurate. What he says comes to pass because he says the word of the Lord. And the Lord is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he shall repent. So if you have a true word from God, it will come to pass. So Samuel has a reputation of being a seer, being a man of God, being accurate. And so Saul and his friend are looking for these donkeys. And the friend says, well, let's go ask him because he will tell us because he knows he hears from God. Mind you, meanwhile, they're like, okay, let's go find Samuel. The Lord comes to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. I want y'all to remember that. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And so Saul comes in looking for Samuel. Samuel sees him and the Lord says, yes, that one. That's it. That's the one that you're going to anoint. Mind you, Saul has no idea. Okay, he's just looking for some donkeys. But he looks like a king. He looks like the part in outward appearance. And that's because the Lord created him with kingship in mind, because the Lord knows the end from the beginning. So for those of you that you are being called into a particular space or place and you're wondering, do I look the part? Do I fit in? I don't know. You may not fit in because Saul was taller than everybody. They all literally had to look up to him. He didn't fit in that way, but he looked the part. And I don't want you to wrap up your purpose in your physical attributes. I'm just saying, God created you for what he's calling you to do. Esther, was she not beautiful? Did her beauty not put her in position to be queen? And that position led her to deliver the people of God. The Lord is intentional with these things. And the Lord sees all of you fearfully and wonderfully. That's how he made you, every single person. He calls you the apple of his eye, every single person. He made you in his image and his likeness, every single person. So if the enemy tries to come to you and say, oh, you don't look like them, you don't look like them, you don't look like this. Do you look like God? Do you look like God? That's the only thing that you need to think about. In Jesus' name. So God knew the tribe. He knew the family. He knew everything. And he put Saul in that family. And so we're going to see here how Saul's core beliefs start coming up and how they influence his actions, his behaviors. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to switch over to the Amplified version because I like the way that it looks. So Saul comes up to Samuel. He's like, hey, we're looking for the man of God. We are looking for the seer. And in verse 19, so 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 19, Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go on ahead of me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And in the morning, I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. Saul is just looking for some donkeys. That's all he's doing. Now he's encountered a man of God who he's been told is very accurate, knows God. And this man is saying, go up to the high place. That's not somewhere anyone can go. You have to be invited. So now Saul is getting this invitation. He's like, I'm just looking for some donkeys, but okay. So he gets this invitation. And so in verse 20, Samuel says, as for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not be concerned about them, for they have been found. Saul didn't even mention the donkeys yet. He's just looking for Samuel. So I'm sure he's a little spooked, okay? Who is this man of God inviting me to the high place? Now he's telling me about these donkeys. I didn't really say anything. And we're going to see here the next sentence. And for whom are all things that are desirable in Israel? Are they not for you and for all your father's household, your family? Saul was just looking for some donkeys. Now he got this man saying, come to the high place. Don't worry about them donkeys. Are not all these things for you and your household? So Saul, because again, core beliefs, you just operate out of them subconsciously. It's the way you speak. It's the way you act. It's the way you move. Saul responds in verse 21. Saul replied, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And is not my family the smallest of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken this way to me as if I were very important? Saul is confused because he sees himself as small. He's from the least of the tribes, the least of the clans. He's from the least. That's how he sees himself. And now he's being presented with someone that he knows is high regard, high prestige. Everyone's talking about the man of God, Samuel. You know, he has a reputation. So Saul's encountering this person that he sees as high, as above, as high regard. And this person is speaking to him the way that God showed him, right? God's already revealed to Samuel, this man is the one that you're going to anoint as king. He's going to deliver my people from the Philistines. because Israel been duking it out with the Philistines for a minute now. And so Saul's automatic response is, why are you talking to me like this? Why are you talking to me like I'm important? That's his core belief, is that he is small. Samuel, though, completely disregards what Saul said. And in the next verse in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 22, it says, then Samuel took Saul and his young man, his little friend, and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who have been invited, who were about 30 persons. Saul was looking for some donkeys. Now his life has had a major trajectory, a major shift, a major change. He's been invited into this exclusive place, and he's able to sit at the head of the table. Imagine you just going about your dilly-dally. You just headed to the store. You're just headed to run an errand, drop the kids off at school. And all of a sudden, you're being brought into a room that you never thought you would ever be in because you see yourself as the least. And now you've been invited. Not only are you invited, you're put at the head. And it gets better. Because in verse 23, it says, and Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. In verse 24, so the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. He was looking for some donkeys. That's all he was doing. And now he's invited to this exclusive place. He's brought in the room. He's put at the head of the table. The choice portion was set aside for him and brought out. Samuel never acknowledged. When Saul said, why are you talking to me like I'm important? Samuel didn't even acknowledge that. He just said, let me show you who you are. And he brought them in this room and he sat him at the head and he gave them the choice meal. And he said, look, he explained it to him because obviously Samuel could see, he could peep how Saul felt about himself. And he said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat. Now, the good news is that Saul ate that day with Samuel. So he didn't let his core belief keep him from acting in this moment. He did eat. But you have to know and understand that even as someone anointed, powerful, someone that hears from God, they can speak life over you, speak the truth over you of who you are. If you do not believe it, there's nothing they can do except continue speaking life over you and praying for you. If you continue to see yourself as small, they can try to show you who you are. And for those that are interacting with people that see themselves as small, you have to keep speaking life and you have to keep speaking to them the way that God showed you who they are. So those that may be struggling in relationship, God showed you that's a mighty man of valor. He showed you that's a Proverbs 31 woman. He showed you your parents of honor. He showed you who they are to him. You have to keep speaking to them that way. And you have to keep moving as that way, seeing them the way that God sees them, treating them the way that God would. Now you be led, right, where you invite them. Samuel was led to invite Saul to this exclusive place, but you have to move the way that God calls you to move. And it might hurt your little heart. It might hurt your little ears when they say things like, I'm not important. I'm not this, not that. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus, but you keep speaking life into them. And I want you to know, Saul, by the way, he did not prepare this portion. He didn't ask for this portion. He didn't say, hey, set that aside. He just went looking for some donkeys. So what God has for you is for you. So even if you're in a situation, I feel the Holy Spirit talking to me. Even when you're in a situation and you're just going about your life, the Lord has a portion set aside for you that you know nothing about. You know nothing about. You don't even have to ask for the portion. You asking, where's the man of God so I can find my donkeys? That's what you're asking. That's what you're looking for. Whatever your assignment is in that season, that's what you're doing. And now look, you don't got the choice portion. So Saul and Samuel, they eat that day. Saul stays the night with Samuel. They get up the next morning. And Samuel tells his little friend, go on. Saul, I want to talk to you. So at this point, it's Saul and it's Samuel. Just them. And we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? and you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And Samuel proceeds to tell Saul, you're going to leave here. You're going to go there. You're going to encounter these people. You're going to encounter this person. The Spirit of the Lord is going to rush upon you. You're going to prophesy. And he says that these things are to be a confirmation that you are anointed king. So mind you, Saul just met this man. Okay, Saul just met this man. To be fair, Saul said, hey, I'm looking for Samuel. Samuel said, don't worry about them donkeys. That should have told Saul all he needed to know, that this man hears from God. Now he's been brought into this exclusive room. He was given the choice meal. He was given the head of the table. Now he's been anointed by this man. So you would think that he would be like, okay, something's going on here. But, you know, Samuel said, you're going to experience these things. You're going to encounter these people, and that will be a sign to you, a confirmation that the Lord did, in fact, anoint you. Because Samuel saw his belief that he saw himself as small. So he said, let me speak into this man. Let me let him know ahead of time what he's going to see and what's going to go on. So when it happens, it can build his faith. It can build his belief in what God has done, what God has said. So Saul goes on. He goes where Samuel had said. He encounters the people that Samuel said he would encounter. And one of my favorite little bits in the Bible is coming up. I say that a lot. I love the whole word. But in 1 Samuel, we're going to go down to chapter 10, verse 6. Samuel specifically says, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy to them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So again, he's confirming to Saul, you're going to see these things. When you see it, it's a confirmation that you are anointed. You are anointed as king of Israel. When it happens, do what you find good to do, for God is with you. So I told y'all to remember that when the Lord came to Samuel, he said, I'm going to give you a king that you're going to anoint to deliver my people from the Philistines. Samuel is now speaking to Saul. You're going to deliver God's people from his enemies. And he's saying, do what you find good to do, for God is with you. And then he tells him to go down to Gilgal and to wait for him for the sacrifices. That's important later. Let me go ahead and read it. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what to do. So just put that verse in your back pocket for now. But Samuel continues to speak life into Saul. And Saul goes on his way. He encounters these people. He does everything that Samuel said that he would do. And I like this verse. And this is going to be a key verse for us today. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, it says, when he, meaning Saul, turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. I'm going to read it again. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. Saul didn't ask for any of this. He did not. But the Lord knew, for where I'm calling you, I got to give you a new heart. And he went ahead and did it. Saul didn't have to ask. The Lord knew, look, you finna be king. You thinking of yourself as low. Let me try to get something going here. And he gave him a new heart. And I want you to see how quick Saul transforms. So if we continue to verse 10, so 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. Did Samuel not tell Saul, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rush upon you, and you are going to prophesy? Verse 11. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Because again, Saul kind of stuck out. He was taller than everybody. People noticed him. And now they're seeing such a drastic change in him to the point where they're like, is this Saul? What's going on here? What happened here? God gave him a new heart. The things that he said would happen, happened. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Now he's prophesying and people are looking at him crazy. Like, is this the same person? When the Lord gives you a new heart, when he's calling you to transform and you yield, it should be that drastic. people that you encountered last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, when they encounter you once you're in Christ, they should pause for a second and say, is that the same person? Okay, they might picture when you were at the club or when you were doing some things in the world and then look at you today and be like, is that the same person? Are we sure? I'm not. Is that the same person? That's how deep of a transformation God desires to do within each and every one of us, to the point where people who knew us are now wondering what happened. And I want to give you a spoiler alert. When they ask you what happened, you better give the glory. You better tell them what happened. In Jesus' name. That's a little nugget for the side. So we leave this situation with Samuel anointing Saul. Saul knows. Samuel tells him, you're going to experience these things. It's going to be a confirmation that you are king. Saul experiences those things. I think he should take it as a confirmation that he's been anointed as king. But you know, we're going to see what happens, okay? So now it comes time to announce to Israel, okay, God is going to give you a king. Because mind you, Israel came to Samuel and said, we want a king. Samuel said, y'all are crazy. The Lord said, give him a king. He warns them, but they're like, no, we want a king. So then this whole thing happens with Saul. Saul's anointed king. No one knows. Samuel, Saul, the Lord. Those are the only people that know that Saul has been anointed king. So Samuel calls all of Israel together. So we'll skip down in chapter 10 to verse 21. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Mind you, Saul knows that he's been anointed. Samuel knows that he's been anointed. The Lord sent confirmation to let everybody know between the two of them. Yes, this is the one that's been anointed. So in verse 22, so they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. If you know, because you were there, that you were anointed, and the prophet said, you're going to experience these things. That's going to be your confirmation. You experience those things. It should have been confirmation. Now it's time for you to be announced, and you're hiding. Crazy work. Crazy work. Yeah. So we can see, right, when Saul met Samuel the first time, he said, why are you talking to me like I'm important? Wild. God gave him a new heart, but Saul started prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. But we see here that when it came time, when push came to shove, that core belief is still in him because he hid. It was time for him to be announced, and he hid. But don't worry, they went to find him. They said, look, you are the king. Get up here. So they announced him as king, and they said, long live the king, and they live happily ever after. Not really. But I want you all to know, right, I told you that your core beliefs, they stem from your mind. So you can know something all day. Saul knew he was anointed. He was there. But did he believe it? I'm going to go with no, because he was hiding, right? Saul knew that Samuel had said, you're being anointed as king to deliver my people. But we know the king is going to go out in battle. He's going to lead the charge. He's going to go and fight the enemies. Did Saul think he could do it? Based on this, no. He didn't believe it in his heart. He just knew it in his mind. So you have to believe, and I know we like to say that, oh, believe, but you can know something all day. You can know the word of God front, back, sideways, Hebrew, Greek, all of it, every translation, NIV, NKJV, the Amplify, every translation. You can know it in your mind, but you have to believe it, right? The word says that those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, they will be saved. So you can confess it with your mouth all day, but you got to think of the and believe in your heart. You have to believe it. And I'm going to show you what happens when you don't. Saul is a perfect example when you know something, but you don't believe. So they have the announcement. They're like, here is Saul. He's king. There are a few people that are a little Debbie Downer. They're like, we don't care about this man. We don't want him to be king. That's crazy work. Saul goes out. He fights some people. He's victorious. And they're like, you know what? Whoever said you shouldn't have been king, let's mark him. Let's get him out of here because they were wrong. And Saul's like, no, keep the peace. We're cool. Everything's cool. And they rejoice. They celebrate. So Saul is moving in his kingship. He's getting victories. He's doing what a king is called to do. Prayerfully, that would shift his belief because he's walking in the word of the Lord. But remember when Samuel called him, he said, you're going to go down to Gilgal and you're going to wait for me. And I'm going to come and I'm going to tell you what to do. That's what Samuel had said to him back then. Again, Samuel said all that, you're going to experience these things. It's going to be confirmation. He experienced the things. He got put in position. He's announced he's put in position as king. So we're going to see if Saul listens. So we're going to skip to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 8. He, talking about Saul, he goes out to battle. He goes out to Gilgal. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. This right here is a big no-no. He was not supposed to do that. It was unlawful for him to do that. Samuel said, "Wait, I'm going to come and I'm going to tell you what to do." Samuel said that he was going to do the sacrifice, but Saul took it into his own hands. So then in verse 10, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel gave Saul instruction. Saul knew the instruction. Samuel said, "He's coming. He said he's going to tell me what to do." Saul's been anointed as king. When Samuel anointed him, he said, "What? You're going to deliver my people." He said, "What? To do what you think is good. God is with you." But he told him, "Wait for me and I'm going to tell you what to do." Saul's looking at the situation and he sees, okay, wait, Philistines getting a little crazy. They're getting a little close. What's going on? The people start scattering. He starts panicking. When you're in a moment of panic, you're going to fall back to your subconscious. You're going to fall back to your core beliefs. So he's falling back to, "I'm small. I'm from the least. I'm not enough. Something's got to go on. What's got to go on? I don't have the favor of God. God's not in this. What's going on? Let me take it upon myself." And he does an unlawful sacrifice. It's not like he goes on a fast or he goes into prayer. He says, "Let me take the reins here. Let me do what Samuel is supposed to do. Let me go out of bounds and do this because I don't know what else to do because I'm the least. If I don't figure this out, it's not going to get done." So he let the pressure of what he saw get him out of his position. And there's a consequence to this, right? He starts panicking. He sees the people scattering. He starts panicking. He has an unlawful sacrifice, which is crazy work. When you really think about it, it's like, "Saul, come on now." But he does that, okay? And Samuel says, "Look, you don't mess up, all right? God was going to establish you forever." Again, I'm paraphrasing y'all. He said, "God was going to establish your kingdom forever, and now he's not." So instead of it being the house of Saul and son of Saul, like how we hear when we're talking about Jesus and we go through the rest of the Old Testament and the New, it becomes what? House of David, son of David. Because Saul's kingdom is not going to be established forever. He's still in position as king, but his kingdom isn't going to be established. That's like saying, "You get to stay here, but you can't pass this on to your kids. It's going to shift to somebody else." So yes, you get to keep this business, but it's not going to pass in your line. It's going to be given to someone else. And when they think of the kingdom, they're going to think of that other person. They're not going to think of you. So there's consequence here. And I know we're all confused, right? God gave him a new heart. So what happened? God gave him a new heart, and God's perspective of Saul had changed, but Saul's perspective of himself, his belief about himself, did not change. So God saw him as a king. Saul saw himself as little. God saw him and called him anointed. Saul saw himself as insignificant. And God gave him authority, but Saul operated out of insecurity. That's not God's fault. God gave him a new heart. God gave him a prophetic word. God said, "I'm going to be with you. You are going to deliver my people out of the hands of their enemies. The Spirit of the Lord is going to rush upon you, and you're going to prophesy." And that happened. God is with you. But here's Saul. Push come to shove. Pressure's happening. Everybody's scattering. "Oh, I haven't sought the favor of the Lord. Let me just do this unlawful sacrifice and think it's going to work." No. So he had a consequence for this, because he didn't do the work in himself to reflect and say, "Okay, I'm anointed as king of Israel. All right." He didn't look at who God was in the situation. He looked at, what can I do? The verse said, I have not sought the favor of the Lord. It didn't say, God is going to deliver us. It didn't say, let me go and pray and seek the Lord. Saul was very focused on himself, his own insecurity. And that got him, he lost the daggone kingdom, being established forever. That was his consequence. So I know what you're thinking. It can't get any worse than this. Baby, it can't. So we're going to skip to 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over Israel, over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So as a little side nugget, God remembers what happened. He knew. He's talking about when the kids came up out of Egypt under Moses. We had that situation. Joshua came in. All the judges came in. We're here. God remembers what happened back there. And he's trying to get vengeance. So he's calling Saul. I remember what they did to my kids. Now you are going to go and you're going to devote all to destruction. AKA, you're going to take them all out. And in case you had any questions, I mean man and woman. Child and infant. Ain't no saving the five-year-olds, but not the babies, or vice versa. All of them. The camels and the donkeys. All of it. He made it very clear, in my opinion. He made it very clear what he was supposed to do. It's clear to me. I feel like it's probably clear to y'all. Prayerfully, it was clear to Saul. But we're going to skip down. Spoiler alert. We're going to skip down to 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. Saul goes into battle, right? He's fighting. He's winning because, you know, God is with him. But in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So they got rid of some. The Lord said, get rid of all, including that king Agag. They got rid of some. They captured the king. They got rid of what they thought was worthless and what they thought was choice or good. They decided to keep and sacrifice to the Lord. Mind you, Samuel is not there at this point in time. But let me tell you something. The Lord is always going to tell on you. He is always going to tell on you. And who he's going to tell most likely is a prophet. Okay? He's always going to snitch on you, and he's going to snitch to the prophets because the Lord does nothing without revealing it to his prophets first. And prophets come what? To tear down, to correct, but also to build up and to edify. They come to do the work of the Lord. We talked previously about the fivefold. The purpose is to equip the saints to do the work of God, to bring them to maturity. So the Lord is serious about that, and we see it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. That's the mark of an intercessor, the mark of a prophet, crying out to the Lord, grieving and being angry at what angers God, at what grieves him. So for those that want to call themselves prophets, when was the last time you cried out for someone else? When was the last time you were grieved about what grieved God? That you were angry about somebody disrespecting God? If that's never been you and you call yourself a prophet, I'm going to just say, sit with the Lord on that. But I want y'all to notice that the Lord says, I regret that I have made Saul king. And the Holy Spirit was showing me that the first time we see this phrase, so the Hebrew word is used multiple times, but it's interpreted differently. When it's interpreted as I regret, the last time the Lord said that, which y'all can fact check me, was back in Genesis. When the demons were mating with the women of God and they were creating Nephilim and the world was wicked to the point where God said, I regret making humanity. And he sent the flood. Now he's saying, I regret making Saul king. This is not a little thing for the Lord to say, I regret doing this. He knows the end from the beginning. But we all have a choice. We all have free will. God was rooting for Saul. He gave him a new heart without Saul even asking because he knew Saul was going to need it. But Saul didn't yield to the process. He didn't believe what Samuel had said, which is what the Lord had said. He didn't believe and see himself the way that God did. He didn't even look at God half the time. He was looking at himself and his own lack. And we see now God says, I regret making Saul king. And I don't want y'all to see this as Saul, you know, he had a little mess up and God's overreacting. No. Saul had been given multiple chances to obey the commands of God. He didn't look for God in the situation. He kept looking at himself and he kept acting out of bounds. Unlawful sacrifice. Now he's not obeying to get rid of everything. I told you, God was trying to get vengeance for what the Amalekites did to his kids, because God cares about his kids. He was trying to get that vengeance and utilize Saul to do it. Because the Lord wants to use his people. He does. His will, he wants to do in the earth, but he wants to partner with you. That's why he put us here. That's why he gave us dominion. And that's why he gave us free will to choose. He's not forcing us to do anything. He's giving us the free will to choose. But Saul said, oh, well, the people took some of the sheep. And, you know, it's a sacrifice to God, so it's good. I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord does not want your unclean sacrifice. So if he tells you to leave a job, to leave a relationship, but you're like, no, I'm going to stay and I'm going to tithe and I'm going to give and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to speak life into this person and I'm going to do this, right? I'm going to build up this business for God. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. If he tells you to destroy it and get rid of it, he does not want it. And you holding on to it and trying to claim it's for God, it's manipulation is what it is. Because you're trying to say, oh, this thing, no, it's for God. It's totally for God. No, he told you to get rid of it. He does not want it. And there's going to be a consequence for it, okay? And the Lord is going to send the prophet to let you know the consequence. Holy Spirit will tell you himself. But in this situation, he sends Samuel to Saul. So in chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 13. And I want y'all to notice the wild behavior of Saul, because this really blew me. And I need y'all, when you read the Bible, I need you to understand these things happen, right? Samuel is a real person. Saul was a real person. This conversation really happened. So the Bible is full of tea. I know sometimes we call it boring. It's really full of tea. And this scene right here, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. But 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to start in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. How are you going to start with a lie? Right away. See, like I was out here. I fulfilled the commandment. Verse 14. And Samuel, Samuel's a little snarky. I like him. But this comeback here always sends me. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? AKA, if you did what you were supposed to do, why them animals making noise? Why do I hear it? So you would think Saul's been caught, okay? But let's see what he does. In verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. AKA, we did a thing for God, and we got rid of the rest. Still not fully admitting, right? Still trying to gaslight the situation, trying to twist it. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And I want y'all to notice this next verse, verse 17. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Samuel clocked that day. He clocked it immediately. Though you are little in your own eyes. He didn't even go back and forth with him about you didn't do the commandment. He went straight to the root and said, look, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the king? Are you not the Lord's anointed? So how you see yourself, okay, sure, that doesn't negate who you are. They contradict one another, but it doesn't negate the truth. The truth of the matter is you are the Lord's anointed, that he's called you, that you are the king of Israel, that he's put you in this position. So though you might see yourself as little as less than, are you not what the Lord has called you? And so look. Samuel says, and the Lord, in verse 18, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. So he's reminding him, look, this is what you were called to do. And in verse 19, he says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So he's calling Saul out. I get this is really what's going on here, but he's also confronting him. Why? Because sometimes you got to confront people, right? You got to ask them direct, because you can come to them and say, look, I feel like you got this going on, and just skate past some things. Sometimes you have to confront, okay? Especially, I've talked about deliverance earlier, but especially when you're in deliverance, you don't skate past certain things, right? Why are you still fornicating? Why do you have the door open? Why are you still greedy? And you have to have the person think about it and answer. Because until you get to the answer, nothing is going to change. So Samuel says, look, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And guess what Saul said? In verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. AKA he lying out here. But he says in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul will not just admit that he did wrong. Like, he's like, no, I did it. I did it. Samuel's like, stop. You didn't. He's like, no, I did it. Like, that's what I'm saying. A fly on the wall in this scene. This is giving like Real Housewives, but you know. So he's really doubling down here that he did what the Lord called him to do. I believe it's a little bit of delusion of him thinking that he did, but also he's being confronted. He doesn't want to be in trouble. He already knows his consequence, that his kingdom's not established forever. So now he's caught again in disobedience. So in verse 22 and 23, this is where we get the famous passage of scripture. So in 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Like I said, God does not care about your unlawful sacrifice. If it's out of disobedience, he does not. The Lord rejoices in sacrifice when it's what he's called you to do, when it's a sweet aroma. When you read the word, it talks about the aroma, the incense that goes up before the Lord. Prayers have an aroma. Sacrifices have an aroma. When it's done with the right heart posture, when it's done in obedience, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's your favorite Bath and Body Works candle. That's what it smells like to God. When it's something that is unlawful, when it's out of disobedient, it stinks to the Lord. It is a stench to him. He does not want your unlawful sacrifice. And we saw Saul out here trying to gaslight, lie, manipulate. He was deflecting. The people took the best and they sacrificed it to the Lord, right? I did what I was supposed to do. I went out to battle and I captured the king and I killed, you know, the bad animals. I did what I was supposed to do. But the people did this. He's not taking full ownership, full accountability, full responsibility. And Samuel finally says, I'm done playing with you, okay? This, no, we're not doing this. And so he rejects, right? He says that the Lord has rejected you from being king. Finally, okay, this conversation started all the way back up in verse 13. Okay, finally, we get down to verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And listen here, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul's fear of man had him go about this way, where now he's being rejected as king because he feared the people, not God. Once again, he looked at what was happening with the people. He saw the pressure of what was going on, and he bowed over there, right? He bent his knee over there instead of standing 10 toes down. To stand, and after having done all, to stand. That's what we are called to do in Ephesians 6. And Saul, he bent his knee to the people. Why? Because his core belief never changed. If he believed, I have the authority. I am king of Israel. I have authority over these people, over this situation. I serve a God who is with me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God, he has all this history. all the way from Genesis, all the way through all the judges. He has all that history. That's a God that I serve. If he would have stood on that, who knows? It may have been house of Saul and son of Saul, but it's not. He was rejected as king. So at first, it was that his kingdom wasn't going to be established forever. Now he's being fully rejected as king, which is crazy word. And then at that point, then he's like, okay, well, I have sinned. And, you know, it's a little more drama, right? He's like, Samuel, please come back with me, please. And Samuel's like, no. And then he rips his robe. And Samuel's like, look, the kingdom's going to be ripped from you. It's a lot. Like, Samuel, like, he really is about that life. So I encourage y'all to read it on your own. But I want you to know that Saul lost the kingship, right? He was rejected as king, but he still was in the position of being king. So he was rejected by God, but he was still in position. Samuel had already told him that God found someone after his own heart. That's who was going to replace him when he told him that his kingdom wasn't going to be established forever. So Saul already knew he has a replacement on the way. Now he's being rejected. He's not immediately taken out of position. So I'm sure some people are like, well, that's cool. He got to stay king for a while. What's bad about that? He had to do it without the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and he had to continue being king without God. Can you imagine, first of all, doing anything without God, being king over all of Israel without the Lord? You had God, and you struggled. Now you don't have him. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul. As soon as David is anointed, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. But he's still in position. He still is out here trying to lead the people. But he does it without God. And so I know, we're confused. God gave him a new heart. What happened? God does not override our will. I told you at the beginning, the Lord desires for our core beliefs to align with his truth. But the core beliefs are formed how? By our environment, by what we see, by what we experience, family dynamics. Not by the Lord, by default. Right? But you are able to shift them and change them. The Lord will send people to speak life over you. He will anoint you. He will announce you. He will put you in position. He will give you words. He will send confirmation, but you have to believe. The Lord cannot believe for you. If he could believe for us, nobody would go to hell. The Lord cannot believe for us. You have to believe for yourself. And I know you're probably like, well, that don't make no sense. The work is finished like that. Like, why do I have to do things? I want to direct you. We're going to take a little side quest here. To Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 12. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified because some of us get real familiar with scripture. So I'm going to read it in the Amplified to make it very clear. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Listen, continue to work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it. Bring it to full effect. Actively pursue spiritual maturity with all inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. Work out your salvation. That's a command. That's action. That's not just sitting here, well, I've always been this way, so I'm going to remain this way. No, work out your salvation. As I've said before, if the end game was salvation, we would get saved and get slurped up, go right to heaven. Cool, we won the game. That's not what happens. We get saved, we receive salvation, we're still down here. And we're down here to do a work. We're down here to be transformed. We're down here to work out our salvation, to cultivate it. That means you have to put effort into something. You have to be intentional about it. That's what the Lord desires to do. He desires to transform us to be more like him. He already created us in his image and in his likeness. But because of sin in the world and things that we experience, we start looking like our family more than God. That's not his intent. His original intent, you got to go back to the garden. His original intent is for you to look like him, to walk in the ways of him. So yes, the world is going to be the world. But we are in the world, not of the world. He desires to transform you, but you have to partner. And I want you to know, the Lord is always going to get his will done in the earth. So for anybody taking up a burden that's like, oh man, I got to do it all on my own. The Lord is always going to get his will done. He desires to do it with you as he originally intended. He desired for Saul to be king to establish his kingdom forever. That didn't happen. The kingdom of Israel was still established. The Lord is always going to find someone. And in this scenario, right, Saul was supposed to take the king, Agag. He was supposed to take all the animals, get rid of them all. He didn't. He kept the king. He set him to the side. And we see, just to wrap up the story with a bow, in 1 Samuel 15, it's actually kind of funny. We're going to go to verse 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past," because Saul didn't kill him. He set him to the side. So here's this man, right, that was acting crazy to the children of God, thinking he got away with it. Got scared for a second because there's a battle. He's been captured. But he's like, okay, they're not going to kill me. Everything's cool. And then we see in verse 33. I told you, Samuel, he's a little ruthless. Samuel says, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. The Lord still got his vengeance. He wanted to do it through Saul, but he got it through Samuel. So now when we think about when the Lord got his vengeance on the Amalekites, we think about Samuel. It doesn't matter that Saul went out and did the battle and fought and killed some of them and got rid of some of the animals. It doesn't matter because the vengeance came through Samuel. The Lord's will is always going to get done whether you engage or not, but that is not a pass for you to disobey. And it's not a pass for you to just sit there and be idle and inactive. That is not what he wants. Saul was rejected as king, still having to be in the position without the Lord. That's what you're looking at. If you don't yield, if you don't get into obedience, it's going to cost you your position. And so the Lord tells Samuel, right? Because you have to think, Samuel and Saul, they're kind of like a mentor-mentee type of situation. They walk together, right? They're very close. Samuel's like a counselor in a way to Saul. This situation goes on. The Lord rejects Saul. It grieves Samuel. It upsets him. It's like, God forbid, but us walking with apostle, right? And we do something crazy to the point where the Lord rejects us in our position and tells her to leave. It's not going to be something easy. It's going to be hurtful to both parties. It's upsetting, and it's not what the Lord wants, but it's what has to happen. So Samuel is upset, and the Lord says, "Look, how long will you mourn for Saul? I'm going to send you to the new king." But with David, we see that when Samuel goes, which again, I'm paraphrasing. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16. But when David goes to Jesse's house to anoint David, or when Samuel goes to Jesse's house to anoint David, he's looking at all the brothers because Jesse's like, "These are my sons." And he's looking at him. He's like, "Yeah, okay, I bet it's this one." And he has to go through all of them. And the Lord says, do not look at the outward appearance, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What do we see with Saul? His outward appearance gave king. It gave leader. The Lord knew his heart wasn't there, so he gave him a new heart. But Saul didn't do the work to fully transform. So this time around, the Lord regretted it. He regretted making Saul king. So this time around, he said, let me start in the core. Let me start with the heart, and let me go there. And that's how David becomes king, because in private, David was with God, cultivating relationship with God. Now, mind you, David, it still says that David was a very handsome man, okay? So he still looked the part of king, just different than Saul. But it was his heart that got him into position. And I want you to notice how Saul functions versus how David functioned and how it comes down to their core belief. It comes down to what they believed in their heart. So Saul continuously saw himself as small, right? He was always looking at himself, what can I do in this situation, and seeing himself as small, to the point where he actually projects that onto David. So when Saul was out at battle at Gilgal, messing up, right, he was battling the Philistines. Guess what? They don't go away, because now we have another battle with the Philistines where Goliath is there. So at this point, David has been anointed, right? Jesse sends him to go see what's going on at the battle to check on his brothers. So David pulls up. His brothers are talking crap to him. David sees this giant and is like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Okay, David's talking a big game. Okay, and he's like, look, I'm going to go out here. Saul says to David in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Mind you, Goliath been coming out day after day. Who finna give me? Come give me. And Israel shaking in their boots, they are scared. Finally, someone pulls up and says, look, I'm finna get him. Let's go, I'm finna get him. And Saul says, you are but a youth. You can't do it. Saul's projecting his own belief of himself onto David. He he doesn't really know David like that. Okay, he had a little bit, but, you know, playing the strings and whatnot, but he doesn't know David like that. So Saul is always speaking from his core belief of insecurity of being small. Look what David responded, and he said, look, I've been watching my daddy's sheep. I've been out there with the lions, with the bears, but I want you to know how he words it. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David responded with what God did and who God is. And yes, he acknowledged, I was out there, and you know, I came for the lion, I came for the bear, but it was God who kept me, and God will keep me again. And David knows this battle that they're looking at, he sees it by the Lord, because he's like, this guy is not just coming against Israel. This guy is coming against God. And who do you think you are? Coming against my God? Coming against my God. So I'm finna come get you. And he, when Saul tries to project his insecurity, no, you're but a youth, David stands 10 toes down on who God is. And of course, he voices like, I did this, you know, trying to give some credibility. Like, I'm not just some little boy out here. But he says, the same God, the Lord, who kept me, who delivered me, will do it again. So where Saul is looking at himself, what he lacks, where Saul is looking at the pressure of the situation and going, okay, let me take it into my own hands. Let me do some unlawful sacrifices. Let me bow and bend to the people. David, when he's under pressure, he's looking at God. Okay, God, what are we doing here? What should we do? God is gonna keep us. And so Saul, right, I told you, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, but he had to stay king. He went crazy. He went real paranoid because he saw that the Lord was with David. So Saul started going crazy. He starts hunting David. He wants to kill David. He's like consumed with murking David and taking him out of the earth. Versus David has the opportunity to kill Saul, not once, but twice. And he doesn't do it because David fears the Lord. And he knows that Saul was anointed by God. So he's not going to take him out of the earth because of his reverence and honor for the Lord. So Saul is looking at me, right? Me. I'm Saul. I'm king. I lost the kingdom forever. I've been rejected. This man's going to replace me. This is crazy. Let me take it into my own hands. Looking at himself. David says, this is a crazy situation, but what does God have to say about this? How would God want me to handle this? I'm a man of God. That's how he operates. And you can read about that more in 1 Samuel chapters 24 and 26. And we even see a difference in them when they are confronted, right? Saul is confronted by Samuel. What did you do? And he's trying to explain it away. He's trying to deflect it. He's lying. He's blaming it on other people. Finally, once he's rejected, he's like, okay, I sinned. But he immediately was in denial about what he did. David acts up. Nathan pulls up on him, confronts him about his sin. And he says, oh, you're right. I did mess up. My bad. It's immediate. He didn't go back and forth with Nathan. Like, no, I didn't. And this is with the situation with Bathsheba. And you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But he didn't go back and forth with Nathan and try to lie and deflect and, well, you know, they brought her to me. And he didn't do all that. Right? You made her, God. Because even Adam back in the garden, the audacity to say, the woman you gave me. Right? David could have been like, well, you the one that made her so attractive and put her right next to my house. No. He didn't do any of that. He fully took on the accountability immediately. And we see that Saul is always taking matters into his own hands. And I don't want to fully bash on Saul, okay? Because it does say that Saul seeks out the Lord. It does say that a few times. The problem is Saul doesn't wait for the Lord to answer him, right? Saul was at Gilgal. Samuel said, you're going to wait 7 days. I'm going to show up. Saul watching the clock. He's looking at what's going on. He's watching the clock. Takes matters into his own hands. Saul goes to the Lord, prays. Hey, what should I do here? God doesn't answer. Takes it into his own hands. He starts making rash vows, doing all this crazy stuff. Goes and seeks the Lord. The Lord doesn't answer. He decides he wants to go see a medium, which we know is against God. So he's always taking things into his own hands versus David seeking the Lord, waiting to see what the Lord would say, and then moving how the Lord instructs him to move. Because again, David's core belief is my God that delivered me, he will do it again. His core belief is that he knows who he is in God, anointed, called. He's a man of God. And that's how he operates. So Saul's downfall wasn't that he thought too little of himself. is that he never transformed. He never set his eyes upon the Lord to see who God was. And I want you to know, again, this word is not a word of condemnation. It is very human to act like Saul sometimes, to be called and have a moment where you're like, whoa, whoa. But the Lord desires to shift you and change you. And I'm going to give you a few examples. We get to the end, y'all, I promise. But when the Lord calls Moses, right? He has the burning bush experience with Moses. He calls Moses. He says, look, I'm calling you. You're going to deliver my kids. And Moses says, I'm slow to speech. I can't speak. I can't do that, right? Moses immediately says, whoa, I can't do this. And the Lord's response to Moses is in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? The Lord calls Moses. Moses responds by saying what's wrong with him, what he lacks. God responds by saying who God is, trying to give Moses the confidence in God, not in himself. And Moses still was like, look, I don't really think this is for me. And God gets angry at Moses. And he says, then take Aaron. I'm going to be with both of y'all and go. Moses went and he did everything the Lord called him to do to a certain point. Right. But when the Lord said, go to Pharaoh and say this, let my people go, had him do it over and over again. Lead my people out of Egypt. Open up the Red Sea. Everything. The Lord, or Moses did it because he knew who God was. He didn't look at himself. He looked at God. And Moses became one that was like a friend to God. And God went to bat for Moses. So don't let, when God calls you, if you have a moment of, whoa, I don't know about that, let the Lord speak into you and build up your confidence in him and move forward in your assignment. We see the same thing with Gideon. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. Doesn't pull up on him, right? It's like me walking up and being like, hi, mighty woman of God. Not calling you Nana. Not calling where you're from. Not, hi, Q. No. He pulls up on Gideon and says, mighty man of valor. That's how he addresses him. Gideon says, whoa, what are you talking about here? And the Lord says, right, you're going to deliver my people. Gideon says, whoa, I am from the least, just like Saul. I am from the least. But the Lord responds in Judges 6, verse 16. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Again, he came to Gideon. He called him. Gideon said, whoa, I don't know who you're talking to. It's not me. The Lord enforces his confidence in who God is, in who he is, to get Gideon to be confident in him, not in himself, but in God. And Gideon does. He does his assignment. He goes forth, and he's victorious. He asks the Lord for confirmation. The Lord gives him confirmation, and he uses that to fuel him to do his assignment and his call. The Lord gave Saul confirmation, and it dang near didn't do anything because we saw how Saul acted. And then we also see in Jeremiah, right? He calls Jeremiah, says, before you were in the womb, I formed you. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. Jeremiah said, whoa, 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 whoa. I am but a youth, right? And the Lord responded again, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Again, he's calling Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, whoa, this is what I lack. God says, don't worry about that. This is who I am, and I'm going to be with you. And Jeremiah does his call. He goes out and prophesies. It's like 40 some odd years that he's giving the word of the Lord. You cannot sustain doing that if you don't have your core beliefs shifted and keep your eyes on God. Jeremiah goes through exile. He goes through prison, all these things. You can't do that if you don't have God. You can't. You might be able to stay in position for a little bit like Saul. You finna go crazy. You finna go wild. So insecurity is not the same thing as humility. Sometimes, right, we try to deflect and call it humility. It's not the same thing. All these examples, when God called them and they said, whoa, they were speaking from insecurity, not humility. Because insecurity looks at you and what you lack, but humility looks at God and what he does. Right, so David is a great example of humility. He gets called and he says, look, I can do this because the same God who was with me then, he's with me now. Right, even Solomon, the Lord comes to Solomon and says, what do you want? And Solomon says, look, you were there with my dad David. Now you done put me in this place. How can I rule over your people? How can anyone do it, this great people of yours? Because his eyes are on God. He sees the weight of the assignment. It's not a, woe is me, how am I going to do this? It's a, okay, God, this is a big task here. How am I to do this? Can you give me the wisdom? That's humility. So you want to operate from humility, keeping your eyes on God, not insecurity. So I encourage you today to check your core beliefs. And some simple ways you can do that are to just observe your behavior. Your behavior reveals what you have going on. So when you receive a compliment, when someone gives you a compliment, what's your immediate thought, your immediate reaction? Do you receive it or do you immediately deflect and reject and deny it? When you feel a call or instruction from God, do you say, whoa, but all right, God, I know who you are. And if you've called me to do this, I can do it. Or do you run? Do you hide? Do you think of yourself as the least, like Saul? And how do you move when things start looking like defeat? Right? The people started scattering from Saul. The pressure built. How do you move? Do you remember what the Lord said, what he called? Do you look back and say, okay, this happened. It was confirmed. This is what God said, so I'm going to stay rooted. Or do you take matters into your own hands? And I want you to know that you are enough because God created you. Period. Full stop. There's nothing more that you have to do to be enough. He created you in his image and in his likeness. He calls you the apple of his eye, more than a conqueror, the head and not the tail. That's the truth. If you believe it, is on you, but that is the truth. So you all can study Ephesians 1:5 to see how you're predestined to be adopted. You can look at Ephesians 2:10 to see that you've been predestined for good works that God prepared for you. You are his workmanship. And you can look at Psalm 139, 13 through 16 to see how the Lord created you. Spoiler alert, it's fearfully and wonderfully. And how he had the books written for you before you were even formed. He knew your life. He created you in his image and his likeness in Genesis 1:26. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, according to Philippians 4:13. And so Holy Spirit gave me two reflection questions, two deep questions, right? You can ponder some of the others kind of easily, but he told me to reflect on the question, what has God already changed about me that I am still thinking, speaking, and behaving contrary to? So what has God already changed about me that I am still thinking, speaking, and behaving contrary to? Right? God anointed Saul. He gave him a new heart. Saul was acting real contrary to an anointing. Very contrary to having a new heart. And we saw what happened with him. The second question. What belief about myself, God, other people, or my future am I still carrying that God is asking me to surrender? So what belief about myself, God, other people, or my future am I still carrying that God is asking me to surrender? So remember, God told Samuel, this is the young man that you're going to anoint as king. Samuel approaches Saul and says, are these things, these wonders of Israel, are they not for you in your house? Saul responds, why are you talking to me like I'm important? God didn't immediately change his mind. He gave Saul a chance to transform. He gave Saul a chance to renew his mind, to believe what the Lord said about him. He didn't immediately take it away. So think about what you're still carrying that God has asked you to surrender. The Lord is patient. And just ask him to search your heart, to cleanse your heart, and to give you a new heart. Just like he did Saul. He will. He will do it. He will give you a new heart. And you have to make it a habit to yield to the transformation. So the Lord will search your heart. He'll show you what's good and what's not good. He'll cleanse your heart and he will give you a new heart, but you still have a responsibility because the enemy's always going to be trying it. Again, your core beliefs are formed typically when you're young. Your core beliefs can be with you 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years. God can give you a new heart. Those things aren't always going to go away overnight. But I want you to know that the fact that you have beliefs that you still need to confront doesn't mean that you aren't enough. And it doesn't mean that you aren't saved or you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it means. The Lord exposes things to heal, right? One thing Apostle always says, the Lord reveals to heal. He's not exposing anything that may have come to your mind today or when you sit with him in order to reject you. That's not what he's trying to do. His goal is not to reject us. He already wrote in the books what he would like us to do. He's already put it within us, prepared us for it. He doesn't want to reject us. He doesn't want to regret things. He wants us to come into alignment, to come into his truth. And the danger isn't having unfinished work. The danger is in refusing to work with God on it. He's already done the biggest part, right? The work is finished in him, but you have to partner with him. So I'm going to leave you with Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 as a little bit of encouragement. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will. That's the word of God. That's not a quote from me. That's the word of God. And he's already begun the work. So don't leave it unfinished. In Jesus' name. Oh, the first deeper question? Yes. What has God already changed about me that I am still thinking, speaking, and behaving contrary to? Got it? Okay. Amen. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to open up the altar. So if you have, if you're online, you can put your prayer request.
Thank you for listening and allowing us to be a part of your spiritual journey and growth in Christ. Listen to fresh new episodes weekly on Wednesdays to be equipped with the tools, knowledge, and strategies needed to dispossess the enemy, take dominion, and be delivered into the promises of God. No more wilderness wanderings, warriors. Walk in your purpose and discover your identity where you are free to be me, flawed and free. If you were blessed and empowered by today's show, we would appreciate your sown seed of support through donations and charitable giving as led by the Holy Spirit. You can go now to theflawedandfree.com/give. That's theflawedandfree.com/give. Or you can Cash App us at $flawedfree. On Cash App. We are a nonprofit organization with a 501c3 designation. So all gifts, donations, and sown seeds of support that are given are also tax deductible. Thank you for your seed, for we know that it is placed in good soil, and we pray that you agree. So God bless and live your best life in Christ. Love you later. Till next time.